Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, Luke chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 14 tonight and go down through verse 31. This is Luke's record of the start of Jesus' ministry. Of course, you know, we talked about his baptism. He did that before he started his ministry. We talked last week about his temptation in the wilderness as Satan came and tempted him. And that was before his public ministry. And so in verse 14 of chapter 4, we actually start Luke's record of his preaching and teaching, his healing, his working of other miracles, what God sent him to earth to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, Luke does like Mark. He doesn't really say much about the first year of Jesus' ministry. Some of that is recorded in the book of John. Like, for example, when Jesus met the woman at Jacob's well in Samaria, that was in the first year of his ministry. Neither Mark or Luke mention that. When he healed the nobleman's son at Capernaum, that was in the first year of his ministry. Luke starts out in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And so he came back to Galilee to start his ministry. And there's two things that are mentioned in this verse about the ministry that Jesus was going to have. The first one is that he was going to minister in the power of the Spirit. I mentioned it last week. Everything Jesus did as he walked the face of the earth, he did not as the Son of God, but as a man empowered by the Holy Ghost. And again, I mentioned it last week, when he told his disciples, hey, you've seen what I've done, you're going to do greater things. I mean, you're going to do greater things than I've done. And they did, and we can do the same thing because, again, he did not operate as the Son of God. He operated as a man filled with the Holy Ghost, the same power that he used to work. The work that God sent him to do is the same power available to us to do the work that God has called us to do. And so he returned in the power of the Spirit. And then the second thing that verse says, that there went out a fame of him through all the region. People began to hear about Jesus. They began to hear the way he taught. He didn't teach like the other teachers. He taught with authority. He didn't preach like other preachers. He called things as he saw them. He didn't hold back. He didn't pull any punches. He confronted men and women with their sin, and he preached like no other preacher did. And so people began to hear about that, and they were drawn to him because of what they've heard. Verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Here's the third thing that is said about his ministry, is that he used the synagogue. He was a Jew. So when he was growing up, I'm sure Joseph and Mary took him to the synagogue every Sabbath. And so when he started his public ministry, he went to the place where he was familiar with going, a place where crowds were gathered. And until the Pharisees, got jealous of what he was teaching and preaching and raised a ruckus about him, he was welcome in the synagogues. The local pastors or ministers of the local synagogues welcomed him in to read the scripture, welcomed him in the synagogues to preach. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So he went to the place, his hometown. He's born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth. He went to the place where, he lived as a young child. He went to the place where he was a teenager. He went to the place where he was a carpenter. Again, most Bible scholars think that Joseph passed away when Jesus was a teenager, and as the oldest, he stepped into his father's business. He stepped into the responsibility of caring for his mother and his brothers and sisters. And again, he'd already been teaching and preaching for about a year. He'd worked a couple miracles. So the people back home had heard about some of the things that Jesus had done. They had heard about his teaching. They had heard about his preaching. And so when he came to the synagogue, or when he came back home, he went again, as was his custom, his habit, the thing that he did every Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. Now, the Jewish service on a Sabbath consisted of two parts. It consisted of the parashah, which was a reading from the law, so a reading from the books of Moses, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then the second part was the Haftarah, which was reading from one of the prophets, so either a major prophet or a minor prophet. And then after they read both from the law and from the prophets, and then somebody would preach. And again, the minister, or the one that was in charge of the synagogue, selected those people to read from those that were there. He would pick somebody to read from the law. He would pick somebody to read from the prophets. And then he would pick somebody to preach. And so in verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet of Esaias." And so somebody had read from the law. Jesus was selected to read from the prophets, and they gave him the book of Isaiah. And the last part of that verse reads, "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Okay, and we'll read that in just a second. And again, we don't know if the minister said, "Here, I want you to read this particular passage," or if Jesus picked the passage that he was going to read from himself. We don't know that. But the passage that he read came from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And we'll just go ahead and read verses 18 and 19, because that's what Jesus read. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And so that's what he read. He read the first couple verses of Isaiah chapter 61. And then in verse 20, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue was fastened upon him." Now, that verse says book, but it was probably a scroll. And so he probably, you know, unrolled it to read those two verses, and then rolled it back up, gave it to the guy that was in charge of that synagogue, and then he sat down. Now, he sat down in the place where the one that was going to speak, the one that was going to preach, sat. Their custom was, when they read the scripture, they stood up, and then when somebody was going to preach, that one that was going to preach would sit down. And so, again, somebody else read from the law. Jesus read from the prophets. He read from the book of Isaiah. And then he sat down in the seat of the preacher, the one that was going to speak. He sat down there, and the Bible says, "And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Everybody there had an expectation, and they were excited about what this hometown boy that had grown into a man, that had started his public ministry, that they'd heard about his teaching and his preaching, some of the miracles that he'd already worked. They had an air of expectation about what he was going to say. And so when it says all eyes were fixed on him, they were paying attention. They were looking at him. Again, he had sat in the seat that indicated he was going to preach. And they were just, they'd heard of him, and they were looking forward to him speaking. They were anticipating what he was going to say. They couldn't wait for him to get started. Now, he said in verse 21, "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So he made a statement, even though they were in attention and looking for him to speak, he made a statement that startled them. He made a statement that amazed them. He said, this part, this scripture that I just read, it's fulfilled this day. What he was saying is, I'm the fulfillment of that scripture. What he was saying is, I am the Messiah. Now again, Isaiah, when he wrote in chapter 61, he was speaking of the Jubilee year, the year that the Jews were going to be freed from their Babylonian captivity and their return from captivity to Judah. But running throughout that whole chapter is a prophecy of the Messiah. It was how not only what was going to happen to the Jews that were in captivity, but what the Messiah was going to accomplish when he came to earth, when he came on the scene. And so usually a preacher, after they'd read from the prophets or the law, whichever one was going to preach, and it didn't necessarily have to be the one that read the scripture, it would be somebody else. Usually when somebody stood to speak, what they did is what we're doing tonight. They would go through the verses that were read verse by verse and expound on it. They would explain it. They would try to find the deeper meaning and make sure everybody there. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't go through the verses. He just said, hey, what we've just read about, the things we've just read about, I've come to fulfill. I'm the fulfillment of that verse. And again, what he was saying is, I am the Messiah. I am the one promised and sent by God. Verse 22, and all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? And so, again, as people heard him speak, even though he made a statement that startled them, the way he talked, the way he preached, it was gracious. I mean, they were kept in rapt attention. I mean, just the way he talked, the words that he used, the tone of voice, everything about it, people's attention was just captured. But then they got to thinking. They got to thinking about what he said, that he was the Messiah. And this question came up in their mind. Is not this Joseph's son? We know this guy. He grew up in this town. He was Joseph's and Mary's son. Now, even though, you know, Luke had gone to great lengths to show that Jesus was the son of God, not the son of Joseph. You know, we talked about it in Luke chapter 2, how Mary was a virgin and knew no man when she conceived and did not know a man until after Jesus was born. And yet, when he said, I'm the Messiah, these people being the same. But no, how can that be? We know him. We saw him grow up. I mean, some of us saw him as a little boy. Some of us saw him as a teenager. Some of us saw him as a young man. We've done business with him. I mean, he was the town's carpenter. And we've done business. And so when he said he was the Messiah, they listened for a little while, but then they began to question. And they say, how could that be? How could it be? It was almost like Nathanael. You remember when Philip went to Nathanael and said, hey, Nathanael, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, how can anything good come out of Nazareth? How can anything? And maybe that's what the people of Nazareth thought. How can the Messiah come from Nazareth? How can that be? Verse 23, and he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, okay, when they asked this question, is not this Joseph's son? Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And so, again, he made the proclamation. This day is the scripture fulfilled. I'm the Messiah. The people said, how can this be? Isn't this Joseph's son? And so Jesus answered that question with another proverb. He said, there's a proverb that says, physician, heal thyself. Now again, only Luke records this. It's not recorded in the other Gospels. And here's what the people wanted Jesus to do. They said, hey, if you're really the Messiah, then prove it. Work a miracle. We heard what you did in Capernaum. Now in Capernaum, he had healed the nobleman's son. He had healed somebody in a miraculous way. He spoke and healing came. And the people of Nazareth had heard that. And they said, well, and again, think about the proverb, physician, heal thyself. If you're really a doctor, well, then take care of yourself. Show us that you're really a physician by healing yourself. And so they said, if you're really the Messiah, show us a miracle. We've heard that you've done it in Capernaum. And if the statement that you made is really true, then show us something that will help us believe it. Now, I'll point out to you tonight that Jesus never did a miracle on demand. He never worked a miracle because somebody wanted him to work a miracle. If you stop and think about it, most of the miracles, if not all of the miracles he worked, was a ministry to an individual or a group of people that Jesus used to get their attention so that he could proclaim the gospel to them. He never worked a miracle simply to prove that he was the Messiah. He never worked a miracle to prove that he was the Son of God. His miracles were always trying to help individuals or groups and always done so that he could get their attention and preach to them the gospel. Verse 24, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Nobody that is a prophet, when he comes home, he's never accepted because people know him. And they can't believe that God would call somebody from their midst to be a prophet. So no prophet, no leader is accepted among his own people in his own time. That's what Jesus was saying. You're not going to believe me. I'm not going to work a miracle, and you're not going to believe me. Notice what he says in the next three verses. But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Jesus was emphasizing his point that no prophet is received among his own people. He said, in the time of Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And because it didn't rain for 3.5 years, there was a famine in the land. And during that famine, Elijah was sent to a Gentile lady, a lady in the country of Sidon, and she put her faith, and you remember the story, she was out gathering sticks. She had a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and Elijah came into town, again, a time of famine, for 3.5 years, and he said, hey, make me a little cake first. And the widow said, hey, I've just got enough meal and enough oil to make my son and I a cake. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die because that's all we got. There's no way that we're going to live. And so I'm out gathering a couple pieces of wood to put on the fire so that I can, make our last meal, and then we're going to die because we have nothing else. And Elijah said, well, make me one first. And God will take care of you. And she believed Elijah. She spent her last oil and her last meal and made the prophet a cake. And then you remember the story. The barrel of meal just, meal just kept coming into the barrel. Oil just kept coming into the pot. And throughout the rest of the famine, until the famine was over, they ate from an empty barrel and an empty cruse of oil because God blessed the lady's faith and multiplied the meal, multiplied the oil, and they had, they had plenty of food to eat for the rest of the famine. Same thing in the day of Elisha. Jesus said, there were many lepers in Israel. Many people that had leprosy. And again, leprosy was a disease that could not be cured. I mean, if you had leprosy, you just hurt until you died. It was over. I mean, you were separated from your family. You were an outcast from society. And there were many lepers in the nation of Israel. But Elisha didn't heal any of them because nobody believed that he could. Just like the widows didn't believe that Elijah could multiply their oil and their meal, none of the guys that had leprosy believed that Elisha could heal it, except for Naaman. Now again, you remember the story of Naaman. If it wasn't for some of Naaman's men in his army, Naaman might not have believed it either. But when Elisha said, okay, you want to be healed of your leprosy? Go jump in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman said, well, we got rivers back home. He was a Gentile. We got rivers back home that are cleaner than this old muddy Jordan River. If he wants me to go jump in the water set and dip myself 7 times, I'll go back home and do it in some clean rivers. And one of his men in his army that was with him said, Master, if the prophet had asked you to do something hard, something difficult, you wouldn't have hesitated in doing it. Why can't you just believe him? Why can't you just, you know, have a little bit of faith? Why can't you just be obedient to what he says? And that Naaman said, you're right. If he had asked me to do something difficult, I would have done it. And so he went and dipped himself in the Jordan River 7 times, and the leprosy was gone. And again, Jesus was using these two accounts of events in the life of the prophets to say, yeah, you're not going to believe me. I mean, you're not going to have faith in me because I come from among you. This is where I grew up, and no prophet is received in his own country. And so he said, even the Gentiles, if they have faith, are going to be blessed. Now look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And this got them going. This made them mad. I mean, they were angry. That word wrath means just to boil up in anger. I mean, just to have an anger that grows and grows the more you think about what made you angry. You know, sometimes you get that way. Somebody does something to you, or you hear something, and you think about it for a minute, and you start to get mad. And then the more you think about it, the madder you get. And the more you think about it, the madder you get. That's what the crowd was like. They were angry because, I think, for a couple of three reasons. First of all, because Jesus refused to do a miracle. I mean, they said, hey, he's from our hometown. He goes to Capernaum and works a miracle. Why won't he work a miracle for us? So some hometown pride came into effect. Why won't he work a miracle here? And then when he mentioned the Gentiles, the Jews thought the Gentiles were dogs. In fact, I read one of the books I was studying. The Jews thought God created the Gentiles as fuel for the fires of hell. That's what they thought. And so when he mentioned the Gentiles, and he implied that if Gentiles had faith, God would bless them. They were angry when he said he wouldn't work a miracle. And when he said that God would bless the Gentiles, it was just like stoking the fire. I mean, they got angrier and angrier. And then when he sort of compared himself to Elijah and Elisha, two of the greatest prophets in Israel, they said, this is just a carpenter. I mean, we know this guy. He grew up among us. How does he dare compare himself to two of the greatest prophets that we've had in Israel? And so in verse 29, so they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. They threw him out of town. And led him, so they dragged him, unto the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They wanted to kill him. They were so angry that they drug him out of town. They took him to the top of a cliff, and they were ready to throw him. They became a lynch mob. The Jews called it, they called it a rebel's beating. A rebel's beating. It was It was punishment that was administered without trial. It was punishment that was administered on the spot. And it was done to anybody that was accused of violating the law or the tradition of the Jews. Well, Jesus had certainly done that. He proclaimed himself as the Messiah. He said Gentiles were other than dogs. And so they took him to this hill. They were going to throw him down head first. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. Verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. So in a miraculous way, and again, God did it. He just walked through the middle of them and left. Matthew records a couple of instances in, I'm sorry, John records a couple of instances in Jerusalem where the same thing sort of happened. A crowd was gathered. They were ready to do Jesus physical harm. And remember, to be the Passover lamb, not one bone. So, Brother Darrell, you wouldn't qualify now to be the Passover lamb. You broke a bone. Okay? Well, I mean, if somebody had thrown a rock at Jesus and broken one of his bones, he would not have qualified to be the Passover lamb. And so God protected him. He couldn't let him be thrown off the top of the cliff. And so he just walked his way through them and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. So again, he left his hometown. He went to Capernaum. Capernaum, as we know it in our study of the New Testament, sort of became his headquarters in Galilee. He always kept coming back. He would travel, but he would always kept coming back to Capernaum. And because it was his headquarters, he was there a lot of Sabbath days. Remember, the Jews couldn't travel on the Sabbath day. And so a lot of those Sabbath days, he was in Capernaum, and he would teach, he would preach, he would read in their synagogue. And you might, I wondered, if Nazareth, his hometown, would have received him, would have just, in simple faith, believed what he said, I wonder if God would have set up Jesus' headquarters in Nazareth as opposed to Capernaum. And so you might say, man, what an opportunity that city missed when they rejected Christ, when they did not receive this man that had grown up in their city. What an opportunity they missed because they simply didn't believe him. And then I thought, I wonder how many opportunities we miss because we don't believe God. I wonder how many opportunities that God has in front of us, and all he wants us to exhibit is a little bit of faith to believe what he says and to be obedient, but for some reason we don't, and we miss the opportunities that God wanted us to have to minister to other people, to serve him, and the blessings that come along with that, how many we miss because we too lack faith. And so again, start of Jesus' ministry, visit to his hometown, and next week we'll talk some more about what happened in Capernaum. He's about to cast out a devil, and so we'll talk about that next week. Good to have everybody here tonight. Let's stand, and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.